On this Palm Sunday, we are finishing our Kingdom Culture series. We have examined Jesus' red letter words about culture of heaven, the culture of honor, the culture of holiness. And as we journey towards our Easter celebration, we dedicate time today to better understand one of the traits that Jesus embodied, that Jesus modeled so well to us in the Gospels, the culture of humility. Our scripture for today comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. If you don't have a Bible, the scripture is on the screen behind me. And we have a tradition here at WPA. We read the word of God together as a church family. So just follow our pace. We can do it. If we stumble somewhere, that's okay. We're reading God's word together. Starting at verse 20, reading all the way to 28. Let's read together in one voice. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Gospel of Matthew. And we thank you for the teaching that you've provided us here today about humility. And Lord, I pray that you would create in us, in the culture of WPA, a culture of humility, God. Lord, your word says that you oppose the proud. And so, Father, in order for us to be in a right relationship with you, we need to bow humbly before you. We sang that today. We bow humbly before you today. Lord, as we approach your word, let there be an openness in our hearts to receive what your spirit wants to say to us. We have come to grow. We have come to learn. We have come to mature through your word. So, Father, let us apply it to our hearts. Let us walk in obedience, I pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. It has been said that LeBron James is the GOAT of the NBA. Wow, we got some fans here. Now, GOAT is an abbreviation for greatest of all time, and often referred to as King James, with a large tattoo on his back marked as the Chosen. It is no mistake that LeBron, the three-time champion and 14-time All-Star, is destined to be counted among the greatest athletes of our time. I'm getting an amen from here. I don't know what to do. Because you know I'm going to twist it here, right? Listen, in my personal, humble opinion, LeBron is not the GOAT yet. But if he continues this upward trend, his legacy will be unforgettable. And so in the Michael Jordan versus LeBron James GOAT debate, which there is such a debate, I believe there is one trait that would lift LeBron over the top ever so quickly to be the title of GOAT once and for all. You know what that trait is? That trait is humility. If you know anything about Michael Jordan, he is a fantastic basketball player, but he's a very proud man. At the same time, LeBron James is at a formative point of his life. Will he be humble or will he be proud? Just listen to how LeBron speaks about himself, and you'll know that he can definitely grow in this area of humility. LeBron once said, "I'm confident because I'm the best player in the world." It's as simple as that. Wow, what a proud guy. On another occasion, LeBron said, "There's only three people in this world that can score on me in the post." James said in a lighthearted interview, "Shaquille O'Neal in his prime, and who is it? Oh, it's two, and Jesus Christ." Listen, I have enough faith to believe that Jesus could school LeBron on the court. Jesus could pull this killer crossover and, 360 dunk, and I just believe it. I have enough faith for it. So no one would deny that LeBron is great, right? We all agree he's great. But if Jesus were to speak to LeBron today, I believe he would say, "Listen, I know you started from the bottom and now you're here. But if you really want to be the greatest, you must, LeBron, become the least." LeBron and all of us too could benefit from a lesson on kingdom culture from Jesus. You see, humility is one of the secrets that Jesus shares with us about the kingdom of God. We all know how important humility really is, but conforming our thinking, conforming our speaking, conforming our behaving to this beautiful virtue is perhaps one of the hardest things we can ever do in our life. I admit that kingdom culture is much more difficult to adopt than we may think. And so we turn to the scriptures. We look at the scriptures and allow the scriptures to inform our life. So before we explore today's scripture, let's find out a little bit more about the LeBron Jameses of the Bible. We turn our attention to James and John. See, James and John are the sons of a wealthy fisherman named Zebedee. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 to 22, we find out that going on from there, Jesus, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, most likely mending their nets from the night before. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. See, Jesus is calling his disciples two by two, one by one. And Jesus called experienced fishermen to be fishers of men. In our text, we encounter James and John's mother. And many infer that her name is Salome because of a comparison of two scriptures that record those who are present at the crucifixion of Jesus. According to Matthew 27:56, among them at the time of the crucifixion were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And then we look at another scripture according to Mark 15:40-41. Some women were watching from a distance, and among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. So through the process of elimination, it is very likely that the unnamed mother of Zebedee's sons is Salome. Perhaps, we may think. Nevertheless, for the purposes of the sermon, we will just call her Mrs. Zebedee. Having left the fishing business that is very lucrative, Mrs. Zebedee had an alternative vision for her sons. She had a vision of greatness for her boys, James and John, who are now adults. They're mama's boys. Mama wants to make sure that they get a good position. If we look to Mark chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus gives these brothers nicknames. They get special names from Jesus. Jesus must think something special about them. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And it is only in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, where we see these nicknames really come to life. We see who they are and who Jesus has described them to be, why he gave them the nickname as sons of thunder. You see, like the sons, like the sound of thunder, they were confrontational people. They were aggressive people. They were prone to argue type of people. And so the scriptures are teaching us. Just imagine, add Peter to the mix of the inner circle three. Jesus had a lot of personalities to handle. So he was busy. He was busy putting out fires between them. They were arguing with each other. And there's Jesus just trying to say, guys, let's get it together. There's something more important that we're here to do. Let's not even forget that in John 13, 23, John mysteriously refers to himself as one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Wow, he thinks very highly of himself. The anonymity makes John not the victim of the disciples' indignation. But since John wrote his own gospel, it seems like he's referring to himself here, then this could point to an elevated sense of self, potential pride in John's life. But yet I believe that Jesus loved all of his disciples equally. However, we trust that as inspired scripture, John is describing his personal experience of love that came from Jesus Christ. And he wants everybody to know how much Jesus loves him. Though we think John is lovely, this could reveal the flawed humanity of John. And so we have all these things in the background. I paint a picture of the background of James and John for you today. With this background in our minds, we approach the narrative that we find in John chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, and we come to a few conclusions. And the first is this. Like every good parent, Mrs. Zebedee only wanted the best for her adult children. She wanted the best for her children. She did and she said what any parent would do if they were before Jesus. They'd want their child to be blessed by him. They'd want their child to have a great position with him, to have a great relationship with him. Secondly, we learn that many want to be great, but few want to be humble. See, many want to be great, but few want to be humble. And Jesus is looking for those who are humble in spirit. See, you cannot have greatness without having humility in your life. And so this morning, I want to share three points with you, three greats about humility. And the first one is this, great expectations. We are people who tend to have great expectations for ourselves. We find this in verse 20 to 22. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. Have you ever prayed or a prayer, or have you ever requested something from God and you have received an answer, but the answer is no? How many people have received an answer from God? You've prayed so hard. You've hoped that Jesus would answer your prayer and say yes, but he said no. See, Mrs. Zebedee is an example that Jesus answers our prayers. Jesus answers our requests, but sometimes with a no, because he knows better. Matthew carefully describes her body language as kneeling. She has come to Jesus in the very position of humility in order to ask for a question of greatness. There's this conflict between her request and her posture. However, her external humility is wrapped up in a sense of eternal pride. How can my sons be the greatest among all of these 12 disciples? She prays for private benefit before praying for public benefit. See, you can have the right posture, but have the wrong petition. Let me say that again. You can have the right posture with God. You can look humble on the outside, but the nature of your petition could be absolutely wrong. This ought to make us think about how we pray. What is the state of our prayer lives? What are we asking of God? What are the petitions of our prayer? Is it give me this and give me that? Or is it a surrendering of the will to God and allowing him to reign in our lives? Amen. Is our prayer aligned with God's kingdom or with our own kingdom? So there is no kingdom culture in the content of Mrs. Zebedee's request. What is so special about sitting at the right or the left hand of Jesus? Mrs. Zebedee assumes that her children are worthy of a higher status than all the other disciples. And so let me share two ways in which we can interpret this passage. And the first interpretation is that Mrs. Zebedee is trying to reserve seats for her sons in a heavenly kingdom. She's trying to rig the system. She's trying to make sure that they have the best seats in the house. And in that case, what she is requesting is absolutely ludicrous. It's crazy. And you can understand why Jesus responds the way he responds. Why, you might say? Well, the right hand is Jesus' own seat. See, to ask for the right seat is to ask for Jesus' own seat before the Father. Mark 16, 19 tells us that after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. That's his spot. Jesus did not earn that place as a reward for his crucifixion. No, that seat has been his seat forever. That seat has always been reserved for him. Forever it will be. It was and is and forever will be his seat. And so as second person of the Trinity sitting to the right hand of the Father, it signifies Jesus' humility. Yes, even though Jesus is God, we believe that to be so, he submits to the headship of the Father in his life. Romans 8:34 goes a step further to say, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God doing what? He is also interceding for us. That's a very important position for him. He takes that position so that he can pray for you and for me. And so for someone else to take the place of the right hand is to undermine the very exaltation of Jesus Christ and the very intercession of Jesus Christ, which we need, which we want. And even today, yes, even today, Jesus prays to the Father for you and for me. Furthermore, Ephesians 2:6, Pastor Kim read from that scripture this morning, informs us that God raised us up. Listen to this. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is good news. See, spiritually speaking, we have a front row seat to the throne room of God because of one person. His name is Jesus Christ. However, while we are seated in the heavenlies, we should never even dare to take his seat. Therefore, the request would seem absolutely ridiculous to Jesus. I know it's not in the Bible, but you can just imagine Jesus rolling his eyes when he hears the request. There's an emoticon for that. See, it's easy to point the finger at Mrs. Zebedee, isn't it? It's really easy, but her request is not very different from our very own request quite often. See, in our pursuit for greatness, we often try to dethrone Jesus off of his throne so that we have his seat. But we do not realize that it is only through Jesus that we ever have the hope of a seat at all. The second interpretation is that Mrs. Zebedee is trying to reserve a seat for her sons in an earthly kingdom. People were very hopeful that Jesus would be a zealous leader and he would overthrow the Roman occupation through revolt. And the limitations of their minds at that time would see Jesus more as a human being rather than seeing him as God of the universe. In other words, her request is to make James and John what would be considered dukes, the highest ranking nobility in his earthly kingdom. And so we all find ourselves climbing the ladder in life. We are looking for promotion. We are looking for a higher salary. We are looking for greater status and respect. But friends, Jesus is not our ticket to earthly success. He's our ticket to eternal life. And this reality should very much so reorient our lives. It should reorient what is really important to us. Is the kingdom of God leading our lives? Are we living for his kingdom? See, no matter what interpretation we follow, we all come to the same impasse. In verse 22, Jesus replies directly to Mrs. Zebedee and indirectly to James and John. You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. We often mistake who Jesus is. We often mistake what Jesus has come to do. And if we do not know who Jesus is, then we don't really know who we are in Christ. Only a right recognition of Jesus will give us a true kingdom mindset. For when the kingdom of God is at the forefront of our minds, humility always follows. If you lack humility and you have great expectations for your life, get prepared to be disappointed. Second point this morning, a great cost. We find this in verses 22 to 23. Jesus said to them, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Just imagine that. Just imagine not understanding one word that Jesus said and just shouting, "Yeah, we can do it." Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." And so after watching their mother misspeak, both here James and John now misspeak themselves. Jesus asks a deep and thought-provoking question, "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" But James and John, without taking that time to reflect and to think deeply about Jesus' question, they impulsively respond, we can. And Jesus is not talking about just any cup with any beverage inside. He's not talking about a cold glass of Coca-Cola. No, Jesus is talking about the cup of suffering that is ahead of him, the one that will require the shedding of his very own blood, the very thing we will celebrate on our Easter weekend next week. And so if we take James and John's words literally, they are saying that they can go to the cross and they can die for the sins of humanity. These men did not understand the sacrifice it would take for Jesus to bring us into the kingdom. And so Philippians 2, 5 to 11 describes the very humility of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. See, Jesus' incarnation, Jesus becoming in human likeness, required humility. Why in the world would Jesus, who is God, want to be made in human likeness? Why would he want to do that? Why would he want to take on our form? All that he did for us. And I'm sure Jesus had a cold at some point. I believe that Jesus had to go to the bathroom at some point. I believe that Jesus had the full range of emotions in his life at some point. And so this is humbling because he is God. Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus' crucifixion also required humility. He was stripped of his clothing. He was crying tears of agony. He was bleeding all over the place. He was the object of scorn. And yet he endured humiliation with humility because all that he was doing for you and for me. See, if the humility of Jesus came at a great cost, our humility formation will come at a great cost too. By saying we can drink the cup that you were going to drink, James and John are saying, yes, Jesus, we can fulfill everything in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 that talks about your humility. And all of us respond to that by saying, impossible. Impossible. They could never do what Jesus did for us. His sacrifice is so great. And they were willing to agree about anything if it meant that they could be great in the kingdom of God. So before you worry about how great you'll be in the kingdom, just make sure you are actually going to be in the kingdom. Make that your primary concern. Don't worry about greatness right away. Serve. Be a servant. Follow Jesus' example. Humility is not believing that you can do everything. It's not believing you are limitless. That is false humility. Real humility is recognizing that you cannot do everything, that you are a limited person, and that you have a desperate need for a Savior. How many people here today recognize they need a Savior? You cannot do it on your own. You need Jesus Christ. You can't live another day without Him. Turning back to Jesus' question to James and to John, we cannot drink Jesus' cup, but we surely have a cup to drink, and we surely have a cross to carry. It is in our journey towards drinking this cup that we start our growth in humility. I think of the fate of James and John. Of all the disciples, James is the only disciple whose death is recorded in the Bible for us. It's recorded in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. The scripture says, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." What a way to go down. It is likely that James was beheaded, just like John the Baptist. And on the other hand, it has been said that John is the only disciple who did not die a violent death, but he died of natural causes at an older age while in exile on the island in Patmos. Revelation 1:9 reports, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." He's an outcast. He is an exile. Imagine being alone on a deserted island as a prisoner with no one to talk to. It would have been easier to just experience sudden death, wouldn't it? Both these brothers and all of the disciples, they suffered much for the name of Jesus Christ. They suffered much for the word of God. They suffered much for the testimony of Jesus. And yet they did not carry the sins of humanity, but they truly had a cup to drink, a cup of suffering for the Lord. And I want to encourage you today, no matter what the cost, friends, pursue humility. Become great in the kingdom of God by pursuing humility. Humility will require you to forfeit your temporal life so that you can gain an eternal life. So we need to remember that James and John were part of that inner circle, the closest people to Jesus when he walked this earth, and yet even them too, they still misunderstood Jesus. They still erred on the side of greatness instead of on the side of humility. And we too can walk really close to Jesus. At least we can think we're walking close to Jesus. And we can begin to think very highly of ourselves as Christians. And we can make the same mistake as them. Let's grow in humility. Third point this morning is a great standard. There is a great standard that Jesus sets for us. We find this in verse 24 to 28. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In this scene, we see James and John, and we see how they have upset the rest of the 10 disciples. This is because proud people offend people. Humble people make peace with people. And in this heated moment, Jesus, he seizes the teaching opportunity. He sits them down. He says, "Guys, get over here. We need to talk. You need to understand this. I want to impart something to you right now." And he teaches them the standard of humility. First, we see a leadership reversed. There is leadership reversed in this scripture. For so many years, we have lived as if the culture of earth trumps the culture of heaven. But it is actually the opposite, isn't it? We have been taught that following is weak and leading is strong. But in the kingdom of God, God must lead and we must follow him. Amen? But according to kingdom culture, you are the product of who you follow. You are the product of who you follow. In verses 25 to 26, Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Don't follow their example. Don't be like these guys. Question to you today is, who are you following? Who is your example? Who are you imitating? And if you follow prideful people, there's a very small chance that you will develop humility in your life. If you follow very humble people, there's a very good chance that you will develop humility in your life. We should be following Jesus and his example. And it may be countercultural, but according to the kingdom culture, those who follow Jesus well lead well. Isn't that true? Those who follow Jesus actually lead well when they're given a position. So follow leaders in your lives who exhibit Christ-likeness. The world needs more godly examples of humility today. Commit yourself to living under the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ in everything that you say and you do. Leadership reversed. Then we find greatness reversed. Jesus also equates greatness with servanthood. In the beginning of verse 26, Jesus says, instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And according to kingdom culture, you are at your very highest when you're willing to be at the very lowest. It's ironic. We don't understand. It's a different culture. We're not used to it. It's very countercultural. But Jesus, the one who should be served, is not being served, but is instead serving. What an example he provides for us. Commenting on the passage, John Piper says, God serves you every day of your life with heartbeats and breath and food and rising sun and rain and the Holy Spirit to enable you to do what you need to do and lavish forgiveness. And you are being served all day long, every day, by one, from one. You deserve nothing. My, how this should affect us. Just think about that for a second. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Are you grateful? Has it changed who you are? Does it change your behavior? See, Jesus encourages disciples to follow his example and to emulate his behavior. The very goal of our lives is to be like Jesus Christ. Growing up, I used to sing this song with my mom. She used to love singing choruses. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Some of you know that song. See, the song is all about humility. Song is all about becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to regularly pray the prayer of John the Baptist found in John chapter 3, verse 30, he says, he must become greater, he must increase, and I must become less, I must decrease. Then we see slavery reversed. Slavery reversed. According to kingdom culture, you are first when you are last. It's mind-boggling, but it's true. Throughout history, slavery has rightfully had a negative connotation, and people were bought and sold as commodities, which resulted in the dehumanization of slaves. And to some extent, the Bible, with all of its cultural baggage, does give us examples of slavery, especially in the household. However, there's a radical turn of events when we encounter the book of Philemon, one chapter long. 25 verses, a personal letter from Paul to Philemon. And Paul, a prisoner, get this, Paul in chains, Paul a prisoner, requests that Philemon, a slave owner, accept Onesimus, a slave, and allow him to be ransomed from slavery into brotherhood through Christ. It's a beautiful picture. In Philemon chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, Paul writes, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. See, Philemon, in other words, is being called by Paul into a state of humility. And by releasing Onesimus, he who was once a slave has now become first, and he who is first has now become a slave and an obedient to Jesus Christ. There needs to be a transformation both in Onesimus and a transformation in Philemon. And when both transform, the last becomes first. The first becomes last. See, humility enables us to see great worth in people. You don't think too highly of yourself. You don't think too little of yourself. You see people as God sees them. And what Philemon did for Onesimus, Jesus did for us. Yet another picture of the gospel. Amen? This comes from a response of gratitude. This being a slave of Christ, it's not a negative thing. It's a thing we do with joy because we're thankful for what he has done for us. We say, Jesus, I will be a slave for you any day because you've purchased my freedom. You've covered my sins. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, Peter instructs, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. See, in the process of becoming humble, we will have moments where we're anxious. There are moments in our lives where we will get confused and we'll get irritated and we'll be feeling like what's the point of doing all of this? But God says to cast all our cares upon him. Amen? Great opportunity we have. And if you feel like things are not working out in your relationship with God, if you feel like things are not working out in your life, maybe, just maybe, there could be an ounce of pride in your life that is causing God to be in opposition towards you. If that's you today, I encourage you to repent of your pride. Allow God to form humility inside of you. Friends, it is only the life of a humble person that is blessed with the favor of God. Those who willingly choose humility allow God to lift them up instead of lifting up themselves. Isn't it much easier when God promotes you? Isn't it much better when God takes you to a new place? When God opens a new door rather than you trying to push a locked door open? I think it's better. I think it's better to trust him. And so in the meantime, the humble rest knowing that they can cast all their cares upon him because he cares. This morning, as we conclude, it's easy to criticize Mrs. Zebedee. It's really easy to criticize James. It's really easy to criticize John. But I believe that this narrative is in the Bible for a reason. It is here for us to serve as a mirror for us. Are we in any way like James and like John? Are we begging for greatness instead of serving for greatness? Are we locked up in the kingdom of our lives, or are we locked up into the kingdom of God? Are we becoming more and more like Jesus every day of our lives? Those are the questions I leave with you today. Whenever we look into the Bible, may we always see our own reflection in its pages. And if there's one verse that I can leave with you today, I chose a verse from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Listen to the scripture. Allow God to speak to your heart this morning. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. See, those who are humble before the Lord will experience intimacy with God. If you want to have an intimate relationship with God, I encourage you today to choose humility as the pathway to intimacy. Pray that every person here at WPA would be contrite in heart, would be lowly in spirit. Oh God, start an internal revival of humility within us today. Let's pray.